Hey friends, welcome to the Outpost Sunday Morning Message podcast. My name's Addison. If you have any questions or want to know more about Outpost Community Church, visit our website, outpostcommunity.org. We hope you have a great week, and thanks for tuning in.
All right, all right. Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Doing pretty good? Awesome. Well, hey guys, my name is Greg. If we've never met before, I would love to get to know you. If you're guests with us, welcome. Glad that you're here. So if you go to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be at verse 44. We're going to be wrapping up this parable discourse of Jesus. Would you guys stand once you're there, and let's read this. So let the word of God, the text, be the center of our study. So you can follow along as I read. Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus is speaking, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. Father in heaven, your kingdom was established through Jesus. And Jesus, you sit as king. We praise you. We thank you that you taught your disciples. We're thankful, God, that you inspired them to write these things down. We're thankful, God, that your church has passed them along and that we can have this English text in front of us, that we might understand what your word is. God, your word is truth, and the truth is there to set us free. I pray, Jesus, for this body, Father in heaven, that you would bless them with ears and eyes to be able to see. I pray their hearts would be soft like the good soil. The seed would land, and God, it would bear fruit in us as your people. And may you be glorified. May we love you more. Stir up our affections. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, how many of you guys have ever seen the TV show, The Price is Right? Yeah, come on. Anybody in here not seen the TV show The Price is Right? Everybody wearing a shirt like this? Yeah, probably. Okay, The Price is Right. Really an interesting TV show, super popular. Basically, if you don't know what it's about, it's a big room like this, and there's a panel, and they're going to put something like Windex on a little table, have people come up and go, "How much do you think it's worth?" And we loved it. We loved watching people just go, "I think that's worth $8.99, right? And so the whole show is about guessing how much a Ski-Doo is worth or a car is worth or Windex, right, or a T-shirt. It's guessing what something is worth. And the closer you can get to what something is worth, the more likely you are going to move on and win the TV show, right? Get the Ski-Doo and the Windex, right, in front of all of your grandparents and friends who are watching from home. In the trailer that they live in. So, look, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. That's where I lived when I was watching it and everybody I knew. All right, so that's what that show was all about. Today, we are in this text, we're asking the question, what is the kingdom of heaven worth? If Jesus were to come to you and say, "Hey, what is the kingdom of heaven worth?" You know, what would you say? And listen, there's so much debate in our culture about the existence of God and the kingdom of heaven and also around the value of Christianity in our culture. What value does it actually have? Like, should we really be trusting this book? Should we be bringing Middle Eastern values into Western society? What value does that actually have? And it's a good question, and it's a question that matters to me and to you here in this room. Listen, guys, we've got things to do. We've got kids to raise. We've got bills to pay. We got classes to attend. We got practices to go to. What value does this actually have on our lives? Do you understand? That's a good thing to ask. Is this value, is it subjective or is it objective? Is it valuable just because it's valuable in and of itself, or is it something that's valuable because, you know, Brian thinks it's valuable, but if I don't think it's valuable, that's okay too. It's just, it's in the eye of the beholder. Is it subjective or is it objective? What's the value of the kingdom of heaven? Well, today we're going to look, and I'm going to give you the main point from the very beginning. You're going to have the answer that I think the scripture puts forward. The kingdom of heaven is worth everything because its king values us and desires that we are free from the judgment and join him in his kingdom purposes. That's a lot. So let me read that point again, all right? The kingdom of heaven is worth everything because its king values us and desires that we be free from the judgment and join him in his kingdom purposes. If I'm going to break this into four different points for us today, here's how we're going to do it. First, we're going to talk about the kingdom's worth. Then we're going to move on to talk about your worth to the king. After that, we'll talk about the final judgment of the king, and we'll end by talking about the responsibility of the king's men. All right? You know where we're going? You feel comfortable about that? You're in the car, you got your snacks? All right, let's go. The kingdom's worth. How many of you guys have heard of Louisiana? All right, how many of you guys have been to Louisiana? Okay, we've got some friends whose family are from Louisiana. Okay, how many of you guys have heard of the Louisiana Purchase? All right, here we go. So in 1803, Thomas Jefferson was the president. And the Louisiana Territory, which was owned by the French, was coming up for sale. And this was a huge deal because it would double the size of the current United States in 1803, which was basically the East Coast. And Thomas Jefferson saw this as a tremendous opportunity for the United States. Now, you would think that everybody who was in political office would have thought, this is a no-brainer, we should do this. But actually, it was met with a ton of resistance. There's a lot of people who are going, I don't know if it's constitutional that we invest in this. Number two, we don't actually have the money to buy the Louisiana Purchase. And at that time, they didn't just print money for the hay of it, okay? So they didn't have the money. So there was a lot of pushback on Thomas Jefferson to buy this, but he saw the value in it and risked his career and his presidency and said, we're going to go after this. And he took all of his best men, they went after it, and they negotiated a deal. You know how much they bought the Louisiana Purchase for? Who said that? Wait. Who in the back just said that? Well done. $15 million. They bought it for $15 million. There is a ranch in Meteetse that's being sold for $63 million. And you're going to go, well, the value of the dollar, yeah, whatever. Okay, for $15 million, they doubled the size of the United States. Isn't that incredible? And they didn't have what it took to get it, but they went after it. They gave everything they could to get it. And so this parable, let me reread what Jesus says. It's about somebody who sees a value in something and is willing to transform their life and risk everything for it. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, in each one of these parables, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he's going to compare it to a thing, okay? He's going to compare it to a thing. So in this first parable, what is he comparing the kingdom of heaven to? What? A treasure. The kingdom, he's going to say, is like four times. The kingdom of heaven is like, and in this he says, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. And some of you are going like, are you serious? Are we supposed to take this seriously? Like Pirates of the Caribbean, map, X marks the spot. Yes, literally, like that. Now here's the thing you got to understand about their culture. Not everybody could take their treasure and go hide it in a bank. Okay, banks were not common. So a lot of people actually did hide their treasure on their property. And yes, it had a special combination, like a bank vault. It's as simple as this, okay? You go, hey, that fifth tree to the right, out in that north of my property, if you go to that tree and then you head east 25 meters or fathoms or whatever, and then you dig 3 feet down, you're gonna find my treasure. That's what it was. third tree from the right, 20 feet north of that, and 3 feet down, there's my treasure. That's the combination to find. Where have I buried my wealth? And so they bury their wealth, and what he's saying is, in this scenario, this man finds it. Okay, we're not going to go into a lot of detail about, well, what is he doing? Why is he doing it? Is that morally okay to like suddenly find somebody's treasure, buy their whole property, and steal it? We're not going to go into that. Because that's not the emphasis that Jesus is making in this parable. What Jesus is trying to say is this. This man finds his treasure, and he's so excited that he's found his treasure. Which, wouldn't you be? Has anybody done geocaching? It's like the most exciting thing. If I find $5 in the floor of my closet, I freak out. I'm like, oh my goodness. Amazing, right? And so he finds this, and he's overjoyed. And what does he do next? What's this man do? He sells all that he has to buy this property so that he might have the treasure. What does this mean, and why does it matter? What it means is this. Jesus is trying to emphasize something. The first part of what Jesus is trying to emphasize, friends, it's so important. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure. It's a treasure. It's something of immense value. And that value is objective, okay? This is not an art piece, okay? This is not a garage sale find. This is not a in the eyes of the beholder. The kingdom of heaven is objectively valuable beyond what you can imagine. Beyond what you can imagine. And so this man, then, the emphasis is not on how much money he spent on it. The emphasis is, it's not as if the kingdom of heaven could be purchased. It's not how much money he spent on it, what it took to buy it. The emphasis is on what he was willing to do to have that treasure. This is not about a transaction. This is about a life transformation. You hear me? This is not about a transaction. This is about a life transformation. This man was willing to turn his life upside down to have the kingdom of heaven because it's that valuable. It's worth everything in his life. Now, why does that matter? It matters because when you understand what Jesus is saying here, then you understand what the kingdom of heaven's worth is according to Jesus. According to Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is worth leaving everything behind for. Everything. It's a complete life transformation. And if you understand its worth, then you'll understand what you need to give up. Now, here's the thing. I think some of you might think, okay, you're saying that for me to be saved, for me to have the kingdom of heaven, I need to transform all of my life and then I can have it. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Okay, I'm going to give you a little helpful word tool to help you understand who has access to the kingdom of heaven and how they get that access to the kingdom of heaven. It's not by selling all your stuff, attending all these services, stop cussing, stop drinking, and, you know, walk the narrow path, okay? Here's what our Bible teaches us. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. I don't think our world and many of the church quite understand how simple and straightforward and how real and true that is. Salvation is by grace through faith and loans. Somebody tell me one verse that talks about that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But listen, but the faith, but the, it's all on there. That's funny. If you're listening to the podcast, I totally forgot this is all on the screen behind me. So let me just read it to you, huh? Let's read it. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. That's James 2, 26. Faith apart from works is useless. It's a fake faith, right? It's a said faith, not a saving faith, okay? What he's basically saying is this, and this is the gospel, friends. In other words, this parable is one of discovery, belief, and action. Discovery, belief, and then action. You discover something that is worth everything. You believe that it's worth everything, and then you take action. On it. But that belief is the thing that saves you. It's the belief that that treasure is worth everything. Belief is what saves you, belief in Jesus Christ. Okay. So when you discover, when you believe, then you take action. And you see it as something that's worth more than anything you've ever had in your life. Let me tell you a quick story. Okay, in the last month, I've been given two bicycles. Okay, and Really funny. So my neighbor gave me a bicycle because he heard I'm doing some things. I'm trying to train. He's like, hey, I've got this bike. You can have it. I was like, awesome. He gives me this bike. It's actually a really wonderful bike. Like it. But it's steel. It's kind of heavy, whatever. And I was like, but here's the thing. I got no other options. And I was like, this is amazing. I really love this bike. So I cleaned it all up. I bought some parts. I redid all these stuff. I fixed it up, went on some rides, and I was loving it. But then I got a phone call because another guy knew I was training for something. And he goes, hey, I've got this bike. Would you like it for little to nothing? And I was like, the answer is always yes. And so I come to see it, and this bike is worth 30 times the bike that was first given to me. It is a full carbon. The wheels are worth $5,000. This bike is worth $15,000. That other bike, I don't even care about it anymore. It is dead to me, right? Absolutely dead to me, okay? I'm not going to ride it. I don't really even care about it because now I have this other thing, and I'm like, sell it off. I want this one, right? And what is basically, I say that to you guys to show you that that's what happened to this man. He thought his life was okay, maybe. He had a job. He was doing his thing, whatever. His life was fine. But then he discovered something that is so valuable. He goes, this is dead to me. It's worth nothing to me. It's worth nothing to me. It's like going through life thinking that a horse is the fastest means of transportation, and then somebody introduces you to a Ferrari. It's like going to war with a bow and arrow, and then somebody introduces you to a machine gun. It's like, you can have the bow and arrow. Give me the gun, right? It's like growing up in life with mac and cheese and chopped up hot dogs and then going to City's table and having some of Jake's food. There's like no going back, right? Toss it out. Yes, I will wait all month. I will save up all month for that one $300,000 piece of chocolate because it's that good, right? I'm not saying this is like just to be funny, but isn't that true? Every one of us experienced this moment where you discover something that's so valuable that everything else suddenly just loses its value. What you used to cherish doesn't matter anymore. Nobody exemplifies this in the New Testament more than I think Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle in Philippians, he says it like this. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I took a whole day just to journal out this idea of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. And I was like, I'm just going to write down everything that's worthy to me. And Jesus surpasses it. Like, this is like not, it's not some felt board game. He is worth more objectively than anything that you can even conjure up. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul got it. Paul got it. He's an example of a man who discovered the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, and once it came into view, all of his old hopes, his old desires, his possessions, his experiences, his accolades, his degrees all went out the window. They were all trash. That term rubbish is anywhere between literally feces and garbage. He goes, it's all got to go because this right here is worth everything to me. And this is what happens when a soul comes to realize the treasure, what that is, the kingdom of heaven. But what is so valuable about the kingdom of heaven? What's so good about it? Why would I give up everything to have this kingdom of heaven? What's so sweet about it, so valuable about it? Well, a lot of things. But the next parable shows us that at the center of the kingdom of heaven is a king. And that king has a value on your life. Let's look at the next parable. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. This time the kingdom of heaven is being compared to what? The kingdom of heaven is like a? Well, no, look at it again. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, but what is that merchant in search of? Pearls. So the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's looking for really expensive pearls. Then he finds one that is incredibly valuable, and he sells all he has to get it. Now, there's two different interpretations of this, okay? One is to see it very similar to the first one, which is to say that we are the merchant, we are in the search for God, and we find this great pearl, and we're willing to sell everything for it. But I just don't think that that's what the proper explanation of this parable is. Here's what I would say. I think the more accurate understanding of this view is that the merchant is God. The merchant is God. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's looking for pearls. Listen, men are not looking for the kingdom of heaven. And even we are, we're just so blind. It's God, and he's searching for something. You know what he's searching for? What are the pearls? It's you and me. God is the merchant, and he's in search of something valuable, and he finds it, and he's willing to pay everything to get it. What is a pearl? Pearl is this little harder than bone jewel that we love, right? And it's made inside of oysters, which are down below the depths, the surface of the sea, and it's in there, and somebody's got to descend and swim down to the depths to grab one of these, bring it up to the surface, crack it open, right? Release it from its watery grave, and voila, you have a pearl. And it's this beautiful little, I was about to say pearlescent thing, but that is in the definition, right? And in this similar way, friends, listen to me, God is in search for us. In his eyes, we are beautiful and he desires to have us. But we are trapped in our sin. Absolutely trapped, and we have no way of getting out. And God, in his mercy, sent Jesus below the depths to come to set us free. Jesus tells us his motivation in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus descended to come and get us. God is the merchant. You are that pearl. That's how God feels about you. You can learn a lot about how a person feels about something by how much money they'll spend on something, right? Am I right? I know what you love. If you showed me your bank statement, I would see what you care about. That's the way it is. I'll tell you about three things that I think are really funny that people have spent a lot of money on. One is what's called the Zagami Martian meteorite. Have you ever heard of that? No, because who cares? I saw what it looks like. It looks like a little piece of concrete that broke off my back patio. And somebody spent $450,000 to have this little rock. It's like, okay, fantastic. How baseball cards. Anybody collect baseball cards, right? We all have heard famous stories of baseball cards and their value. The most expensive baseball card ever purchased was the Honus Wagner baseball card. It was incredibly valuable because they were being sold with a pack of cigarettes. He was not a fan of cigarettes, so they ended up not making very many. And so the most expensive baseball card was purchased for $3.12 million. It's made of cardboard, and it was sitting in a pack of cigarettes. Okay, this is probably the most embarrassing is there's a dog collar made by a company called I Love Dogs, filled with jewels. It's sitting on this little, just nasty-looking tiny dog. And this dog collar, which has something like 1,600 gems in it and has alligator leather, was sold for $3.2 million for a dog collar. It says a lot about what people love, what they'll spend their money on. How much did God spend to rescue us? He spent everything. He spent his son. Listen to Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption. Redeem, that's a purchasing term. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever, ever. Amen. Yeah, amen, man. Praise be to you, God. He sent his son who gave everything to rescue us. So what's the point? The point is, to God, you are worth dying for. You and me, the people that he created, the people who have rejected him, the people who have sinned and made it to where we cannot even be in his presence when he loves us. Who in all of your life, let's be real, who in all of your life and my life has ever sacrificed more to be with us? Ever. Who has given more to show us love? No one. It's unbelievable how much God loves us. Guys, listen for a second. Think for a second. This is true not because Christians believe it. This is true because it's a fact. And Christians believe it. That this cosmos was created by an intelligent designer. You are intelligently, beautifully, and wonderfully made. Listen, we have men and women, this is, who are trying to discover how the universe came about. But at the same time, we have doctors who every day are discovering and rediscovering how your human body is put together. What makes us think we're going to be able to figure out the cosmos? But one thing that everybody has to agree on, this is designed. This is not an accident. It was put together for a purpose. And that purpose is for the glory of God and his great love for us. Friend, you are no accident. You are not a ball of cells floating on a rock through space. You are something that has been intentionally designed. And we have rejected the God who intentionally designed us for himself. So at the center of these two twin sister parables is something beautiful. It's a duet of worthiness and love. It's a king, a God, who loves us and sees us worth paying everything for. And it's a man discovering that love and saying it's worth giving everything up for. It's just this mutual love for one another. Isn't that brilliant? That's what this parable is all about. It's amazing. So let me ask you guys now a question. Let's think about this. What kind of message does it send if after hearing about our worth to the King of Heaven, we reject that King still? When someone understands what God has paid to redeem them, but they choose to keep the life that they have, what should happen to that person? Well, here's the answer. Let's go back and read Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And then he explains the parable. I don't have to say much about it. Jesus tells you the answer. So it will be at the end of the age. What age is that? It's this age right now. You're in the age. At the end of this age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus makes it really clear what this parable is about. It's about the end of the age. And it's about what's called in Greek the parousia, the day of the Lord, when God will come to separate. And in the New Testament, you're going to see it's goats, sheep, it's the wheat, it's the tares, it's the good fruit, it's the bad fruit, it's the righteous, it's the unrighteous. There's division, and there's only two sides of this. Those who have the righteousness of Christ, those who've rejected God. That's it. And what he goes on to say is that there will be condemnation in a place of condemnation for those who reject God. And this place is called hell, Hades, lake of fire, fiery furnace, outer darkness. It's a place of eternal torment. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look, a lot of pastors don't want to talk about it because they don't want to make you feel bad. And they're going to have blood on their hands for that. If I spent the next year only talking about this place, it still would not be serious enough. It still would not be real enough for you. Now listen, I'm not looking to scare the hell out of you. But if you don't realize what hell is, you'll never understand what grace really is. If you don't understand the deserved condemnation that God has, the white hot wrath against sin, you'll never understand the worthiness of the kingdom of heaven. You'll never see it as something giving up everything to have, to attain, moving every distraction from your life so that you might only have what Jesus wants to give you. You'll never get it. You'll never understand it. Hell is an eternal reality that you are either heading towards or were heading toward. And I think the question that people ask, how could a good God send people to hell, is just faulty on multiple levels. Absolutely faulty on multiple levels. Because first, it's God's goodness and holiness that are the standard by which we are judged of whether or not we're going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. It's his goodness that makes that judgment. How could a judge be good if there is no moral standard? Number two, he is no less good because he condemns sinners for their sin. Does not make God any less good. If a judge in our culture right now did nothing but free murderers and rapists, right, and those who stole, right, would you call them a good judge? No. So that question is silly on just in the basis of it. You go, no, there has to be justice. A good judge brings about justice. Do you agree? Absolutely. If you don't, think again. In fact, the real question is, how could a God be good if he doesn't condemn sinners? Okay, here's the sick and twisted thing. The sick and twisted reality isn't that hell exists or that God will condemn sinners to this place for all eternity due to their evil. The sick and twisted reality is that the world, the flesh, and the devil have so minimized sin and its consequences to the point that you and me have begun to question the goodness of God about it. That's what sick and twisted is. We minimize sin and act as if there should not be a white-hot, wrathful justice for it. We question the one who became sin so that through faith in him, we might become eternally righteous. Jesus suffered the eternal white-hot wrath of God, the eternal punishment of hell, the misery, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth to set you and I free from the condemnation. What says good and loving and merciful more than that? Anything? Nothing. And that's what Jesus was willing to pay for us. Listen, I think that our faith as a church is weak because we have a weak understanding of the white-hot wrath of God against sin. It's kind of like this. Somebody sent me a video of this, and I thought this was a great explanation. You without God is like being within a burning building. Listen, a burning building can get up to 1,500 degrees Fahrenheit. And you are trapped in that. You can feel the heat of that. There is a fiery, loud wrath around you that will consume you. And the gospel is that Jesus entered into that wrath to set you free. And you are carried out of that burning building in a way that you don't even know how to get out. There's no escape. And the reality is we still sit outside of a burning building. I don't know if you've ever been near a raging bonfire or a burning building. If you're still in the front yard, you can still feel the heat of that wrath. And Jesus was consumed in that house for you. He took it for you. That's just what Christ did for us. Church, do you believe that you are set free? Do you understand what you're set free from? He didn't just set you free so that you could stop being addicted and maybe feel a little bit better about yourself and maybe make some better decisions with your morality and whatever. That's not. He rescued you from judgment that was impending on your life. That's what he did. And Jesus asked this question right after saying that. He says this to his disciples. Have you understood all these things? Look at verse 51. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And whether or not they actually did or not, it's not the point. Let me ask you, church, do you understand everything we just talked about? Okay, be confident. Either yes or no. Just say it out loud. Nobody's going to judge you. You do? Okay, great. Then on your confession, and he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. What is Jesus saying here? He goes, okay, if you understand this, then you are the king's men and the king's women. And you have a responsibility as the king's men and the king's women to pull out the treasure of that knowledge and give it to others. That's your responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe you've read this. Go there. I didn't throw it up on there, but it's like, it's absolutely perfect. This is our responsibility, church. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if any one of you has said, yes, I understand, I believe, I accept the reconciliation with God. This is what he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen? Thank you, God. The old has passed away. It was buried and dead with Christ. Behold, the new has come. Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. What does that mean? Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. If you understand it and you have experienced the reconciliation between you and God, not only do you have this ministry, you now have a message that you're responsible for. And what does he say that you, as the king's men, are now? Look at the verse after it. Therefore, in light of everything we just said, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the king's men and the king's women. Not Pastor Greg, not Addison, not the elders only. Us, the church, have been reconciled with Jesus. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Guys, the kingdom is worth everything, because at the center of it is a king who sees you as worth everything. And he wants to rescue you from the judgment of eternal white-hot wrath of God, which is so just and so good that he brings and pours that out. And so many of you have been rescued from that judgment. What an insane gift. Is it worth transforming your whole life over? What has been the result in your life of that? One of the results in our life is that now we are ministers with a message. We are ambassadors of Christ. We name this place Outpost because I don't know if you've ever seen an outpost up in the mountains. There's a great one up in the mountains, up in the Bighorns, okay? And these things are watchtowers. And what were they looking out for? Somebody tell me. Fires. And what they would do is they would constantly look out. Are there any fires? And when they see one, what would they do? Go back to sleep. And if it came their direction, drive away as fast as possible. No. Their job is call it in. We're moving towards the fire. That's what we're doing. That's the life of a Christian. We are a missionary outpost. No matter what church you go to, that is who you are as a Christ follower. You are a missionary outpost looking for fires. And we don't run from them. We run into them. That's what we're called to do. Let me tell you a story. Wonderful story I came across. I think it's so important. September 11th, 2001. Does that sound familiar to you? There's a man named Wells Crowther, 24 years old. He's an equities trader. He was working on the 104th floor of the South Tower when the attacks occurred. Amidst the chaos and the destruction, Wells, a former volunteer firefighter, remained calm and selfless. He assisted many individuals in the finding their way to safety, guiding them through the smoke-filled stairwells to escape. Reports from survivors recount how Crowther, wearing a red bandana to shield his face from the smoke and debris, continually reassured and helped those around him. Despite the danger, he chose to remain behind, aiding as many people as possible. Tragically, Wells lost his own life in the South Tower collapse. Months after the attacks, the story of a man in a red bandana began to emerge. Survivors and witnesses recounted the bravery and heroism of this mysterious figure who had saved countless lives. It was eventually revealed that the man in the red bandana was Wells Crowther. Man, are you a woman or a man has got a bandana on because you're prepared for war. And you're finding your neighbors, your friends, your children, the next generation, you're saying, I got a way out. And I'll risk everything for you to know who this guy is. The man in the red bandana for us was Jesus Christ. And he poured out his blood for us so that he might save us and redeem us from the fiery wrath of God that he had to pour out on our sin. In light of that, are we people who sit on our butts and do nothing? You said you understood what Jesus was saying. And Jesus is saying, if you understand what I'm saying, then as my men, as my women, you now have a responsibility. And as Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Maybe there be people in heaven who say, listen, I don't know who he was, but he led my grandfather to Christ. My grandfather was transformed, and our entire family now came to know Jesus. I guarantee you, I can't guarantee you, but I imagine there's going to be a time where we're sitting at the dinner table in heaven, and we're looking side by side, and we're going, hey, man, I just want to tell you thank you. What you did with my mother, she then shared the gospel with me. I just want to thank God for what you did, your willingness to step into my mom's life, care for her, and show her the gospel. Thank you for that. How many of you guys want to be sitting at the table and nobody's there because of you? Anybody? That freaks me out. Freaks me out that I am going to be able to stand in the presence of God. What a joy that even if I am just an absolute doofus and I don't share this gospel with anybody, that I still get to sit at the table. That's like remarkable. But as for me and my house, we want to make sure that everybody in Cody, Wyoming knows the gospel of Christ. Because for me and Bonnie and our family, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And may they know it. And may you guys continue to do it. Listen, there are people in this room right now who are not a part of this local expression, this assembly. But they're here because they were pouring into the people who are going to be baptized. They are people with red bandanas on running into the fire. And they're here to celebrate what God's been doing in their friend's life. Amen? Let's keep seeing it happen. And after this, let's go. I don't even know. I walk past the room, look like there's like 20 people. And let's see more and more people walk out of the fiery tower of death into the kingdom of God. Amen? Jesus, you're a king. And your heavenly kingdom is amazing. And we're so grateful, God, that not by any works of us, but by your grace, that we men and women get to be a part of that kingdom. What a joy. What an absolute joy, God. I think we should sing a song to you right now is what we should do. And God, I as we go out to baptize, I pray that if there's anybody in this room right now who's now discovering that that's how God feels about them, I pray, Jesus, right now you would help them see in their heart and hear with their ears that you are talking to them right now, that they can have the same salvation. The old can be gone and the new can come. All they have to do is believe in faith. That's what this is all about. Jesus, I pray that you would help them. Help them see. Friends, I want to keep your eyes closed, your heads bowed. This is I want to say this in a really specific way. I just want you to think, if God is talking to you, and for the first time in your life, you're hearing that that's how God feels about you, that he would run into the fiery wrath of God and pull you out of it to rescue, just because he wants to be with you, man, listen, you don't have to do anything, but if you're coming across that discovery, all you have to do is believe. And on your belief, on your faith, you will be saved. Now that, if that's true what Jesus has done for you, of course, what can we not do in response for Jesus? But I want to tell you, all you have to do right now is say, Jesus, I want you, I believe in you, I trust you. Thank you for what you did for me. Please forgive me of all my sin. But I believe that you are God and that you were raised from the dead. If you can say that and you can believe that right now, you will be saved. He denies no one who calls on his name. Absolutely no one. If you've been playing the religious game and the church game and the morality game all your life, but you never really believed and put your faith, your life in his hands, let him carry you out of that fiery wrath. I pray that you would do it right now. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I need you. I believe in you. You're the one. And friend, right now, if you'll say that, you are saved. Our friends are going to go out here and they're going to get baptized to confirm that they believe that publicly in front of all of us. They want to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. If you want to do that, you can do that today. That's the first step of obedience and walking with Christ. Go through the waters that remind us of what he's done for us. So here's what I want to do. Father, I pray for our friends. If there's anybody in this room who's been praying that in spirit, you're working in their heart, praise be to you and you alone. They have discovered that they are the pearl that you are seeking to find. God, I pray you would give them courage to stand up and come forward after the service and to talk with us, to come and talk with me and the elders and tell us that they believe in you, that they would take a step in this safe space full of sinners, and they would join the redeemed, they would join the family, they'd join the ministers of God's grace, and they would not be afraid. God, we praise you. We're going to sing to you. If their hearts have put their faith in you, God, I pray that you would stir up in them through the words of this song joy and worship and gladness. Amen.